God is good to us. Uli mentioned, I think, right at the beginning, exactly a year ago Sunday, so was our first in-person service. We had been doing the only online until this Sunday a year ago. So a year ago was our first in-person service. And now, we've been doing this series, Reset, right? Reset. I often think about, you see in the Olympics or other competitions, you have all those runners lining up and Karl Marx's, his sister, but a lot of people don't know, Anya, but she invented the pistol, right? The Anya Marx, yeah, Anya Marx, right? All right, so anyway, and they all go off, and then they run it, and they're halfway down the field, and everything stops because somebody started a little early, right? And it's like, all right, everybody come back, we're going to reset. I kind of feel like that's how we're starting, right? We're resetting our lives here. But when you reset, we're going to say, and this is what we've been talking about, is let's reset with Jesus. And let's think about, well, how does Jesus want us to reset our lives? And honestly, that's what we were just singing about, because that's what revival looks like. When you say, I'm resetting my life with Jesus, then that's revival. And you mean it. And you follow through on it. And what we mean by that is like this radical change of how you live your life. And we can't say what it would look like for you, but there's some certain things that we know. And you prioritize Jesus, you prioritize the kingdom, seek first the kingdom. It affects your free time, your weekends, how you spend your money, how you plan for, how you spend your money, what your conversations are with your coworkers. This is this reset with Jesus, right? And wanting everyone just to know, and because you feel it in you. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when your heart is overflowing with who Jesus is, then you're just going to talk about him everywhere you go. And that's what we're talking about when we said reset with Jesus, is like just get so in love with him that you're so captivated and fascinated by who Jesus is that nothing can stop you. It just flows out of your mouth, out of your life. It pours out of you. We're going to talk today about reset into faith. And I want to start, these are just encounters Jesus has with everyday people that we've been kind of going through and how he reset their lives. And when Jesus comes into our life, he'll reset our lives. Reset into faith. Now, I want to be clear on this message. And, Craig and Uli will tell you, we planned this series 2 months ago, something like that, right? 2 months ago. And during that time, I had outlined this series in chronological order. For some bizarre reason that I don't even know myself, I decided 2 months ago to go out of chronological order and make this message for today, even though this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry, what I'm going to talk about. I don't know why I did that, except I felt like somehow I was supposed to, right? That's the only... So all of that to say is maybe there's a reason. And maybe it's because this message was really supposed to be for today, right? Maybe. So that's possible. We're going to start in Romans, though, not in the life of Jesus. We're going to start in Romans chapter 14, and then we're going to backtrack into a story where Jesus has an encounter with somebody. In Romans 14, it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." It's a good word, right? Let's make every effort. All right? Every effort. What's that look like for you? Well, you think about it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and edifying each other. Let's really edify each other. Let's pray for each other, encourage each other, build each other up. In our new member class, most of you have probably gone through it, but it's always a good reminder. We give on the second class, there's three reminders, three metaphors of what we're supposed to do at church. These aren't maybe the only three things, but one, we show a flock of geese, right? And you know, there was like this grant, right? Several million dollars. Why, when they fly in a V, one side is always longer than the other? Yeah. You know what they concluded? I mean, it's a big write-up. I'll just cut through it. I mean, you can read the whole article, but the reason one side of V is longer is there's more geese on that side. Anyway, so the geese, they're flying, and the back ones are always honking really loud, right? You can hear them flying. What are they doing? And they actually have researched this. For real this time. They have researched this. And the lead goose is taking about 50% more of the wind resistance. It's more effort, 50% more effort for that lead goose than all the following geese. And all the geese behind, by honking, actually allows that lead goose to go further and to keep going. It gives him endurance. We're in a church where we need to learn to honk at each other. Some of you are doing that during our worship, right? You are really letting it go, and that encourages us all to also let it go, you know, and to really get into the praise and celebration of who Jesus is. The second thing we talked about is the cookies, right? The cookies. And I love cookies. I love chocolate chip cookies. They're my favorite. And whenever I make chocolate chip cookies, I mean, surely some of you do this too, right? You're reading the recipe and you do your little thing, and then it says chocolate chips, add one cup. And you're like, no, I'm adding a cup and a half, right? Am I the only one who adds more chocolate chips, or you, a few of you do that too, right? You're like, no, I want to do more. Why? Because you can. If you didn't add any chocolate chips, I would still probably enjoy a nice, gooey chocolate chip cookie with no chocolate chips. I probably would. But I love those chocolate chips. And then the more, the better. The more, the better. And that's the way it is at church. You know, we would be okay without, I mean, we would still serve. We need Jesus. That's all we need, right? We just need to worship Jesus. But, you know, every one of you is like the chocolate chip, right? And the more, the better in our cookie. So look to your neighbor and say, you're the chocolate chip. You're the chocolate chip in this church's cookie. You're the chocolate chip in this church's cookie, right? Right? Savannah, you're the nut in this chocolate chip cookie. Yeah, you're the nut. You're the walnut. All right. Right? You got to have a walnut in there somewhere. You're the nut. Oh, hazelnut? Okay. And then the third thing, of course, is we show the fire, right? You have a fire. We're all like a branch in the fire. You take our branch out of the fire goes out. When we come together, then the fire gets bigger, it gets stronger. And we're all like that. You know, we remove ourselves from fellowship, and it's subtle. It's really subtle. We think, oh, I'm still burning. Yeah, that's because you're burning because you used to be in fellowship. You get out of fellowship. You'll burn for a while, and you think it's okay. Slowly the flame goes out, and you begin to feel like, oh, my passion for Jesus starts getting cold. And we need to get back into the with each other, because then the fire just keeps burning, and it grows, and it's an awesome thing. You know, what all those three metaphors are all about is when we come to church, we are mutually edifying. Before you leave today, if you have the time, just praise somebody for something. Find a way to do that before you go. Just say, hey, I love whatever about you, or I you know, catch them doing something good and praise them for it. Let's keep reading. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He's talking about the food being weighed before idols. A lot of you know this huge debate that was in the early church, right? Of all the things to argue about, all right? But it's in Acts, and it's here in Romans and other passages. But I want to avoid that. Basically, he's saying, look, God is doing a work, and he's doing this amazing work. But you're letting this one issue get in the way of your love for each other, of your peace, and your harmony, and of your mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God over something as insignificant as food. Now, you can take out food and put in a lot of different things. I'll let you do that in your imagination. Don't destroy the work of God for things that really will not matter in eternity. That's really what it is. It has no eternal significance. Let's not let it get in the way of destroying what God is doing. It's so easy for us to do that over whatever the thing is. It could be food, it could be anything. But don't let it happen, he's saying. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Isn't that a good word? Isn't that a good word? Just whatever you believe about the things that don't have eternal significance, just keep between yourself and God. I mean, that's a great word. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But, so here's the contrast. So in other words, whatever you sense in your heart God is leading you to do, blessed is the one who doesn't condemn himself. I'm not going to live in that question mark, that doubt. By contrast, whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. Remember, we're talking about reset into faith. To reset into faith, you have to reset out of doubt. You have to walk out of doubt to walk into faith. So whoever doubts is not condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Here's one definition the Bible gives us of sin: anything that's not of faith. In other words, all of Satan has to do to start winning is to get you to begin doubting, right? If you're doubting, Satan is winning. So all he has to do is, he doesn't have to convince you, in other words, to actually do wrong things to get you to sin. He has to just get you to question and to doubt what God has called you into to get you to sin. Well, that really raises the bar, doesn't it? Remember, what is sin? Sin is just the things that offend God. I mean, wouldn't it offend you if maybe the most solemn vow you ever made, the vow to your spouse, and your spouse says, you know, I question that you really meant it. Wouldn't that feel like it would hurt, right? I mean, that would hurt, right? Doubting is offensive. In relation, when we talk about relationship, doubting is offensive. And remember, sin is a Greek word that just simply means it hurts God. It offends God when we doubt him. Especially when he says he loves us. And he'll protect us, he'll care for us, he'll guide us, he'll direct us. Now, I'm not focused on the sin part. What I'm focused on is this idea that Satan wants to paint a picture for your life. You know, God has his will for you. It's a picture of what he wants, and it's amazing. Satan wants to paint a lot of alternative pictures. And if he can get you keep taking your eye off the picture God has painted for you, onto any of those other pictures, and think about them and wonder if they're actually, and you know what, sometimes he paints them and they look better than the one God is painting. He does that all the time, but it's not going to be better. It's going to be counterfeit. It's not the whole picture. But if he can get you to follow down that path because you believe it's better, I guess what I'm saying is, you know, if you're a fish, what are the odds that you'll ever find a juicy nightcrawler right in the middle of the water in front of your face? I'll tell you, in nature, it's zero. But it's so, I mean, I guess a nightcrawler is to a fish what something, whatever your favorite food is to you, right? And there it is, right there. It's so, whoa, wow, you know, hey. That's Satan. It may look delicious, and it really is truly going to be delicious. I mean, there's some truth to that. If it wasn't for the hook, that nightcrawler would be amazing, I guess, for the fish. I don't know. I'd have to, you know, I've never tried one. Not even as a kid. I don't know if my boys have, but I don't know. Anyway. Sorry. But you know there's a hook there. And that's the thing in life. The fish doesn't know it. It's deceived. Satan will dangle certain things that look better than what God is offering us. he wins when we begin doubting. You look at Eve in the garden, right? Satan's not trying so much to tell her a lie as to doubt God's truth. Did God really say you would die? Are you sure, Eve? It's just to doubt. If he can get us to doubt, he's winning. So I want a guy who is hearing about Jesus, and his name was Tom, and as he's hearing about Jesus and the amazing things about who Jesus is, and he's finding in himself like this growing faith that he believes. But as somebody's witnessing to him, they come to, and actually it's a group of people, and they're all saying how incredible Jesus is. But they get to the point of the resurrection from the dead. This is the hang-up, right? A lot of people question it. They get to that point, and that's when Tom shuts down and says, no, I can't believe, right? That's when Tom begins to doubt. And the doubt creeps in, and the doubt is keeping him from embracing Jesus. And so that's the story I want to tell you. In John chapter 20, in verse 24, the Bible says, now Thomas, I've been calling him Tom, but his name was Thomas, right? Also known as Didymus. Now, if you want to know, Thomas is Aramaic, Didymus is Greek, and they mean the same thing, right? Same thing, same thing. And it's not profound what they mean, so, but I'll tell you anyway. They both mean twin. It's the word for twin. That's what it is, all right? So there you go. Thomas means twin, and Didymus means the same. All right, he's one of the 12. Now, you know, John is just using that to, we really know by this point, because this is in John 20, Judas has already hung himself, so he's really actually now one of the 11, right? He's one of the 11. So anyway, but he was one of the original 12 of Jesus' disciples, the ones who followed Jesus everywhere he went for 3 years, who saw mind-bending miracles. He saw little boy lunch feed 5,000 people. He saw people born blind being able to see, right? I mean, he saw Lazarus come out of the grave after being dead for 4 days. This guy had seen Jesus do incredible things, even resurrections from the dead. Now, Thomas, also known as one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus had come, basically on Easter night. So Sunday night, remember, Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas was missing. There was only 10 of them there. Judas is dead. Thomas is missing. 10 of them are there. But he said to them, So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Now, I got to ask you, can you find anywhere in all of history 10 people you are more likely to trust than Peter, James, John? I mean, right? I mean, is there anybody in history, 10 people all together, that you're going to trust them more than these 10 guys, right? And these are Thomas's good, good friends. He's lived with them and followed Jesus with them. And they're telling, all 10 of them are telling the same exact thing. Yeah, Thomas, Jesus actually showed up last Sunday. He was here, right? He was here. We saw him. He's alive. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, where the spear went, right? He said, unless I do that, I will not believe. What a bold declaration of unbelief, right? We talk about declaring our faith. Here's a declaration and a proclamation of doubt, right? I will not believe. I will not believe. So this is the thing, folks. I want you to know, there are some people that you can bring them to the best witnesses in the entire world. I mean, surely there was no better witnesses in all of the world than Jesus' disciples. And they still won't believe. You could be this person's best friend. You could be married to them. And you can tell them about your experience with Jesus. And they may still not believe. Now, you should still do it because it's astonishing how many times God uses our testimony, uses our story to build faith into others. And I actually believe that these 10 testimonies was beginning to build faith. I think he wanted to believe, but he was like one of these people who had to see. I gotta have this encounter. I've gotta experience Jesus for myself. You know, one thing is about Thomas, he was very self-aware. He wasn't trying to conjure up faith. He wasn't trying to say, well, I'm gonna try to believe. No, he knew. I am going to have to see Jesus for myself in order to believe. I don't think this is really a statement of defiance when he said, I will not believe, as much as he knew he was going to have to see. You know, faith for many of us can only come from a direct revelation of Jesus. And Thomas knew, I've got to have a revelation. I've got to have an encounter. Your experience sounded so wonderful, but I need an experience. And if I don't have that experience, I'm not going to believe. Jesus said to a group of people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. There's some people who are this way. And guess what? You know what Jesus did right after he said that? He did signs and wonders so that they could believe. Because he loves people. You read it. That's the very next thing he went ahead and did. Like, okay, that's what it takes. See, Jesus is more interested in creating in faith in you than anything else. He's more interested in creating a relationship with you than he died to create a relationship with you. That's how much he cares about it. And if you need an encounter with Jesus in order to believe in Jesus, every single time he'll give you that encounter. Every time. If that's what it, he knows your heart though. There was a lot of people who did seek for a sign from Jesus and he wouldn't show it to them because he knew that even if he did, they still would not believe. He knows your heart. Thomas's heart was pure. If he has this encounter with Jesus, he really will believe. But without it, he can't. That's just how he was wired. He can't. So a week later, Sunday night again, right? A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Peace. I think Jesus always liked to announce it that way because it was pretty freaky, right? You have your doors locked, right? I mean, has that ever happened to you, right? And it's your husband or some kid, right? One of your kids, and you're like, don't do that to me again. You know, so Jesus, peace be with you. Then he says to Thomas, now this is, Jesus loved Thomas so much. He's not offended by the declaration of unbelief. He's not turned off by it. He loves Thomas so much, he says, I'm going to meet you where you're at, which he does to all of us. He will meet you where you're at. If your heart really wants him, if your heart is seeking him, if you want the encounter, he will meet you where you're at. So he meets Thomas. He says, here you go, Thomas. Put your finger here. He's not being ugly about it. Don't read that into this because that's not the case. He is being very loving in this. He's not even distant. I think he walks up to Thomas in this great compassion, this great love. And it's not like one of these. I think it's more like an underhand thing. It's like, here you go. Here. Put your finger there. Reach out your hand. You know, and they wrote robes, so I imagine he's, here you go. Reach out your hand. And he's showing them the spot. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. How many of you know that even when you have a lot of doubt, you can stop doubting, right? You can stop doubting and you can believe. You can stop doubting and you can believe. I think seeing Jesus was incredible, and it was awesome. And he does that. I've never had a vision of Jesus, but I have many friends who have. And they've gotten a picture of Jesus, sometimes in a dream, sometimes just in a moment in their life, and they weren't even sleeping. It wasn't a dream. It was more of like, wow, he's just there. I've had friends who have felt Jesus. They've gone to embrace and worship, and they felt a body there, you know, and those are amazing experiences. I've not had one, but I totally believe my friends who have had them. Some of you probably have. But as awesome as it is to see Jesus, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The word is a who, right? Jesus is the word, right? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Faith comes from hearing. And we can hear through the literal word of God as we're reading it. And all of a sudden a page speaks into our heart. And I would say, read God's word every day. Pour yourself into God's word. He will speak to you from his word. Memorize and meditate. He will bring a passage to your mind and he'll talk to you about it. Get into God's word, because when you hear him speak to you, it builds your faith. Sometimes he speaks to you from a message I might be saying, or from a friend talking to you. Sometimes he speaks to you while you're in prayer and you're pouring your heart out to God and you just get quiet. And sometimes you get a sense, and that sense you know is the voice of God. Sometimes you might hear an audible voice. Sometimes a thought might flash through your mind, but you know that wasn't my thought. That was God. Sometimes a picture will come. I mean, people can hear many, many different ways. But it's that hearing. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Right? See, what causes doubt is when we have lots of options. I don't know if every of you walked into a timeshare type of encounter, right? You walk in determined. You may even promise your spouse, we will not buy one, right? And their job is to somehow, in the hour and a half they have, to make you doubt that promise and make you believe that we will never be happy unless we buy one. They have 90 minutes to do it, and their whole livelihood is based on making you switch teams, right? I don't know. I'm not going to ask you how many have fallen for that or any other kind of salesman tactic, right? But you think you know what is that? See, you create doubt in where your current position is, and then walk you to another position, and then bring you to a point of eliminating all the other options. And that's what they're taught to do, so that there's only one option that makes sense to you, which is to buy the timeshare. And then you move heaven and earth to make it happen, right? If they can convince you that that's what you really want. You know, it's the voice of God, and this is how it works. You have to eliminate all the other voices, all the other voices. The media voice, the friend's voice, especially unsaved friends, the career voice and the pull of your boss, especially again if they're not saved or they don't share your values. You have to eliminate all the other voices, the internal critic voice inside yourself, you know, all the other voices, and say, I'm listening to the voice of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. When you do that, you walk out of doubt and you step into faith. Sometimes, well, the next verse, I don't know if I have it there yet. Let's put that up. Because when Thomas, I think it's not from seeing, because he never does, as far as we know, put his finger or his, I think it was hearing Jesus, this encounter. I think specifically the word from Jesus, four simple words, stop doubting and believe. I think that activated. That was a rhema. A rhema is a word specifically for you. holding forth the shield of faith, which is the word of God. The word word is rhema. It's the rhemas of God that is your shield of faith. If you want to step into faith, you need rhemas, specific words God has for you that you can anchor your heart to and say, this is for me. God has spoken to me. And I'm not going to doubt it. I'm going to walk into it. Thomas says, my Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. This happened to me a couple weeks ago. And Savannah shared with me a song, and God spoke to me from it. And I thought, as I was kind of putting out, I kept going back and forth. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to have her share that with you. Because when I heard this song, and come on up, babe, Savannah. When I heard this song, something grew in me that helped me reset from doubt into faith. And as she sings this, don't get caught up in any of the... But what I'm hoping is that you would let Jesus just start speaking to you. Whatever it is that is a challenge right now to your faith, to walking in faith, to resetting with faith, I want you to have a heart that says, like Thomas, I want an encounter with you, Jesus. I want a fresh experience with you. I want to hear your voice. I want you to meet me where I'm at because I want you. I want you.
inside me, castle walls that stand around me. All this time, my guardian was you. And you are the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through, and it's always been you.
And Father, I just pray right now that you give a fresh encounter to every single one of us, just like you did to Thomas. God, you're, Lord Jesus, you're the author, you're the finisher of our faith. I pray for a word, a vision, a sense, but something that we know is from you. So that like Thomas, we can stop doubting and we can believe. I pray, Father, that you would allow us to reset into faith, to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and to not lean on our own understanding. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 You know...